Happy Sabbath, and I just want to say what a privilege it is to be here again. I only spoke in this pulpit 3 weeks ago, so I'm not a preacher, I don't speak at churches regularly, but after the last sermon I took, within 2 weeks the Lord was waking me early in the morning and I was able to start preparing this sermon, not realising I'd be asked by Pastor Uriah to speak today. So I'm just very grateful to be here. And where's Willow, by the way? Willow, don't worry, you get your present tomorrow. I believe it's your birthday tomorrow. Is that right? You'll be 9? Blessings on you. And thank you for holding those bags up and showing your strength. I also want to say thank you to Sandra for that most amazing story about the Pathfinders. And the challenges. So this sermon, actually, I think Sandra's pretty much taken the sermon, so I may not have to say a lot. But before I open God's word and speak today, I have to ask him to help me because I'm just a human that needs divine help.
Anoint my lips, and that, Lord, that you'll be seen, because you are just such a beautiful, loving God. And I just pray that we'll draw closer to you today. In your name I pray. Amen.
As you know, I like stories. Now, okay, I've entitled my sermon today, Meet It. And when I put this together, it was interesting. At the time, I started feeling that there was something the Lord was impressing upon my heart. I was trying to think, what story that had such significance in modern history in relation to an incident on the sea was no other than the Titanic. The Titanic story will go down as one of the saddest and most incredible disasters that have happened out on the sea. The Titanic was built. It started to be built in 1909 and it took 3 years to be built. And it also had two sister ships that were built at the same time. And this ship that was built it cost at that time $7.5 million. Now, that was back then. The equivalent of that today would be between $200 to $400 million. That's a pretty extravagant boat, don't you think? In this liner that was built, it had every luxurious thing you could imagine. It had squash courts, Turkish bars, it had a barber if you needed to get your hair done, it was the very first ship that actually boasted a swimming pool. It even had smoking rooms. Well, what a thing to have a smoking room. Restaurants, plenty of restaurants, and by the way, for those that were in first class, had the luxury of having pure silver for their utensils. And it also had a ballroom. And this was it under construction. And as you can see, a magnificent piece of workmanship. It boasted a grand staircase, which comprised of many ornaments and a very rich staircase. But on the Titanic's maiden voyage from Southampton to New York, something was about to change the lives of all those on board. This ship was able to hold over 3,000 people, and this ship had, it had 16 lifeboats. So if something tragic was going to happen, not all people aboard would be saved. So as she journeyed her maiden voyage, she picked up some people along the way, and then they were sailing, and then they get to the North Atlantic Sea. 14th of April 1912. She was sailing along at the rate of 22 knots. That's quite fast for a ship when there's icebergs ahead. But she steered ahead, and they had many warnings, warnings that were icebergs. What were they going to do if they were to meet an iceberg? They were coming through over and over again, but the warning wasn't heeded. Disaster struck. They came to the iceberg and they turned, and it hit the stern bow. All six compartments were ripped along the side, and it was letting water in fast and furious. What a disaster. But what human pride to think they had to say this ship was unsinkable and not even God could sink it. What a hide. But there we have hundreds, thousands, 1,500, over 1,500 people lost their lives that night in a watery grave. Only, I think, 706 people survived, because there was only 16 lifeboats when they should have had 48. They even said that that ship itself was a lifeboat within itself. I don't think those people that went to the watery grave saw it as a lifeboat. And there it is. That's the Titanic today. And many souls perished. But I want to talk about a boat that Noah built. Let's go to Hebrews 11 verse 7, and it says, for those that want to open up the Word of God, this is a beautiful, beautiful text. But Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hey, Noah had never seen rain, but Noah listened to the word of God. He prepared an ark for the saving of what? For the saving of his household. I'm going to ask, are we preparing an ark for the saving of our household? And he became an heir, the righteousness which is by faith. Noah had the message of righteousness by faith. That is the message that is going to be preached at the end time. And we're living there now. In Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, God gave Noah exact dimensions of the ark and explicit directions in regard to its construction in every particular. Human wisdom could not have designed a structure of so great a strength and durability. God was the designer and constructed like the hull of a ship that it might float upon the water, but in some respects it was more resembled a house. It had three stories. I want us to remember that. Three stories high. It had but one door, which was in the side, and the light was admitted from the top, and the different apartments were to be arranged that all were lighted. So I just want us to note here about this amazing boat, an ark that Noah was going to build. And God gave him the exact dimensions. God gave him the instructions. And Noah, by faith, built the ark. I just want us to notice a couple of things about this ark. If we go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 16, the word of God says this: a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Now, I don't know. But as Steve said, I like to get up early in the morning. And when I started to prepare this sermon, I just wanted to dig a little bit deeper. And I wanted to know what that word ark meant and that word window. And I went to my Strong's Concordance. I like that word, Strong's. It sort of gives you strength, doesn't it? And I noticed that that word ark meant a chest or a sacred box. Don't forget that. Keep that in your mind. And the window, I looked that up there, it said jewel or double light. So here we have this ark that Noah made that was designed by God that was an ark. It was a sacred box to the saving of his family or his household, which also represents our church. There's the window we see, lots of light. Wow, what a ship, what a boat. Doesn't really look like the Titanic though, does it? It's pretty humble looking, pretty simple, not ostentatious. But it was a profound boat and it has a profound message to go along with it. But Noah, like the Titanic, had to endure the elements. Out there, beaten by the winds and the rain for 40 days and 40 nights, Noah was able to be saved with his family because Noah was an heir of righteousness by faith. 1 Peter 3:20, talking about this, says, when sometimes we're disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God, I love that, listen to that, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. How long did he wait? 120 years while Noah built that ark. And each time he hammered into that ark another nail, it was a witness and a testimony of his faith, even though he'd never seen rain. So while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, I don't know how many people lived at the time that Noah was building the ark, but I do know that his father fell asleep preaching the message. Enoch was translated in that time. And I do know that people were saved by hearing the message, but went to sleep. But only eight ever entered the ark. In Psalm 77, verse 13, the Lord says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You might be saying, what is she talking about now? She's just gone from the Titanic. She's gone to the ark. Now she's going to the sanctuary. Just hold that thought while we continue. Jesus says in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. How many doors was in the ark? What did that door represent? How important is it that we recognize that Jesus Christ is that door and he is the only way we can enter into the ark? Psalm 11 verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, we can imagine if Noah was building that ark and somebody started pulling bits and pieces off the ark, what would he do? He was accounted righteous, remember that. I read this from Selected Messages and it made me want to put this sermon together because it reminded me of a ship that was built called the Titanic. But this is actually in relation to something very different and I want to share it with you. Ellen White saw this vision and she said, one night a scene was deeply presented before me. A vessel was upon the waters in a heavy fog. Suddenly, the lookout cried, "Iceberg just ahead." There, towering high above the ship, was a gigantic iceberg. An authoritative voice cried out, "Meet it." There was not a moment's hesitation. It was a time for instant action. The engineer put on full steam and the man at the wheel steered the ship straight into the iceberg. With a crash, she struck the ice. There was a fearful shock. With a noise like thunder to the deck, the passengers were violently shaken by the force of the collision, but no lives were lost. The vessel was injured, but not beyond repair. She rebounded from the contact, trembling from stern to stern like a living creature. Then she moved on her way. Now, when I first read this, when I started to read it, I thought, she must be talking about the Titanic. But I actually, if you go to this book, it's actually talking about the foundations of our faith, the foundations of what we believe as Seventh-day Adventists. She went on to say, and this is in the at the end of this chapter, and I encourage you to read it, she said, "I see the beginning of a work that would remove some of the pillars of our faith. I have something to say. I must obey the command, meet it. I must bear the messages of warning that God gives me to bear and then leave the Lord the results. I must now present the matter in all its bearings, for the people of God must not be despoiled. We are God's commandment-keeping people. For the past 50 years," and of course she wrote this a long time ago, but it's still relevant, "the past 50 years, every phase of heresy has been brought to bear upon us to becloud our minds regarding the teaching of the word." So here we have it. In that chapter, she's talking about the foundations of our faith, the pillars of our faith, things that are going to be attacked. She goes on to say in Review and Herald, May 25, 1905, "What is going to be attacked, especially concerning the ministration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary?" What's in the heavenly sanctuary? The ark? Light? A door? The heavenly sanctuary and the message of heaven for these last days, as given by the angels of the 14th chapter of Revelation. But the waymarks which have made us what we are to be preserved. So was Noah's Ark preserved? It was preserved, wasn't it? Because how many lives were saved? We know 8 got on it, so we know 8 were saved. And others were saved by listening to the message that Noah preached. God has signalled through his word and the testimony, the enemy will bring in false theories such as the doctrine that there is no sanctuary. Now, what would Noah have done if there wasn't a sanctuary? What would have happened? I'm asking you that question today. What would have happened to Noah and his family had that sanctuary that his family entered into by that one door? And by the way, I haven't shared with you, Noah was told to put pitch within and without. Does anybody know what that pitch represents? It represents the Day of Atonement, within and without. It represents cleansing. How significant is the lesson of Noah's Ark in relation to even where we live today with the sanctuary in heaven? The Great Controversy says, page 409, "The scripture which above all others," above or what? "Above all others had been the foundation and the central pillar of the Advent faith was the declaration," and thank you, Natalie, for reading that scripture reading, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. I thought about it when I was putting this sermon together, and I thought, if I take the sanctuary message away, what am I going to be doing away with? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If we take the sanctuary message away, we are taking away the light of the world. And that light of the world is to shine through us, because John the Revelator, what did he see? He saw Jesus walking around the midst of the seven golden candlesticks in the sanctuary. And what was he doing? He was ministering on behalf of all the churches, the seven churches, from the time that he ascended to heaven till now. Each period of history has gone through down till now. Imagine if we took the light of the world away. We can't do it. What else do we find in the sanctuary, in the second apartment? Sorry, we find it in the first apartment. John 6:41. What does Jesus say? I am that bread of life. What do we see on the north side when we walk into the sanctuary on the north side? The Word of God. Those 12 breads that were made every... Now, I'm not suggesting we make bread on the Sabbath. This was the Levites that were making the bread. Let me be very clear. Friday's our preparation day. But the Levites made fresh bread every Sabbath. And that was to show that we are to assimilate the Word of God every Sabbath, fresh bread from heaven. Imagine if we take the sanctuary away, we take the bread of life away. And do you need bread to live? I know I do. I love this text. Chewy knows I love this text. We've read it several times in worship at work. Hebrews 7:25 tells us this: wherefore he is able to save also to them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And I love this. Seeing he, that's Jesus Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If we take the sanctuary away, who are we going to pray to? Who's going to take our prayers and mingle with mercy, present them to his Father? John the Revelator. In Revelation 11, chapter 19, he says, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. You see, no one knew what that ark meant. No one knew that he would follow Christ wherever he called him. And he called him into that ark by faith. He was a commandment keeper. Noah kept the Sabbath. Noah preached the first coming and the destruction. Noah had to be a Seventh-day Adventist, because he was preaching towards the advent of Jesus Christ, the first advent. And he wanted people, before the first destruction would happen by a flood, that they would get on. But they didn't. And why didn't they? We'll just go on to this from manuscript releases. It says, the passing of the time in 1844 was a period of great events, opening to our astonished eyes the cleansing of the sanctuary transpiring in heaven. And having decided relation to God's people upon the earth, also the first, second and third angels' messages. And by the way, how many apartments were in the ark that Noah made? Three. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Did Noah have faith in Jesus? He did, absolutely. One of the landmarks under the message was the temple of God, seen by the truth-loving people in heaven, and the ark containing the law of God. The light of the Sabbath Interesting. Was there a double light in the sanctuary or the ark that was made by Noah? I really believe that the Sabbath was a real... It must have been such a blessing for Noah to rest on the Sabbath in that ark with all the turmoil that was going on. The light of the Sabbath of the fourth commandment flashed in its strong rays in the pathway of the transgressors of God's law. The non-immortality of the wicked is an old landmark. I can call to mind nothing more that can come under the head of our old landmarks. All this about changing the old landmarks is all imaginary. Do you know what? The landmarks have been changed. They're trying to change them. But what is my sermon title? Meet It. Are we going to meet it? Are we going to meet it like Noah did and by faith build an ark for the saving of our family? I'm going to tell you something. This is a beautiful promise to claim. The Lord does not leave his ship one moment. If you build an ark for your family, the Lord will not leave you, not even for a moment. He will stay with you. This ship will not, for a moment, to be steered by ignorant pilots. Well, praise the Lord for that. We may receive our orders from the captain of our salvation. Do you want to receive his orders like Noah did? When Noah instructed him to build an ark with the specific directions, he followed it. Now today, as we follow down through history unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There is still a work and an ark is being magnified in heaven. This is what God's people are to do now. God's people are now to have their eyes fixed where? On the heavenly sanctuary, where the final ministration, our great high priest, is in the work of judgment going forward, where he is what? Did we not read from Hebrews before that he ever liveth to make intercession for us? If we do away with the sanctuary, I don't know who we're going to pray to. I don't know who our high priest will be. And as you look at our high priest there, wearing the breastplate of righteousness with all those beautiful stones across his heart, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. In closing, I want us to reflect on these two magnificent vessels that were made. But there was a striking difference between these two ships. One was made by the pride of man, the follies of this life, the living it up, the kicking the heels up, the drinking, the smoking, the partying, the enjoying of pleasures of sin for a season. And let Noah's humble ark, designed by God himself. You see, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. There was only one door on the ark. The Titanic had many doors. Just last month, five men paid $250,000 to go and view the Titanic. To go and view a ship that's 4 kilometres below in the depths of the ocean, where it is dark, where it is freezing, where you cannot even breathe. And they paid all that money? They were all billionaires, by the way. And a lot of people on Titanic were billionaires because they were the people that could afford it. And I'm not saying that everybody on the Titanic is lost eternally. Please don't go away and think that's what I'm implying. But these men, what a cost. And do you know what? I was thinking about this. In the book of Malachi, it actually tells me that Jesus casts all my sins where? Into the depths of the ocean, where it is dark, where it is cold, where there's no oxygen, where there is no light. Friends, we need to look to the heavenly sanctuary. And this is what became of it. just a mangled wreck when it imploded on the five of them, lost at sea. This morning, I want to ask you, if you haven't understood the sanctuary message as you should, I'm sure there's someone here in this church that would love to study it with you. We have a high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is in the heavenly sanctuary. There is the Ark of the Covenant. There he's made a promise with us. If by faith we walk in the door like Noah did, we can save our families by faith. How can we pray for our families if we get rid of our high priest? How can we pray for our families if we're not eating the bread of life every day and shining our light for Jesus? I love the story of Noah's Ark because it gives me hope for parents today that are raising their children. Keep building that ark for the saving of your families, because that's what God wants. That's what he's waiting for. In our closing hymn, this hymn was the last song sung as the Titanic sank. But as we sing it, nearer my God to thee, the closer you come to Jesus, you will meet him in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. That's where he is, friends. That's where our loving Saviour is. That's where he is now, pleading, showing his Father the nail prints on his hand and on his side, saying, I died for Liz. I died for Bo. I died for Eddie. That's what he's doing. He wants to save us. I encourage you all to build an ark. And as we sing this closing hymn, Nearer My God to Thee, please reflect and give your hearts back to him again today, and draw near to God.